book of Ecclesiastes, I can't even say the word now. Thank you, Ecclesiastes. Boy, I tell you, I'm getting old. It's happening. But anyway, Ecclesiastes. It means, really, the word is, it means the preacher. And of course, we know that as we study this, this is one of the poetical books. This is one of the books that is put in that section of five poetical books. And it's written by Solomon, who was king, but he was also something that was recognized, or he was recognized as being, what is that? Anybody know? The wisest man that ever lived is what the Bible calls him. And he was very wise, but he made mistakes as well. And we're going to see some of that later on. But here through this book, he's just going through and he's talking about life and the reasoning of life. And you're going to see as you go through the chapters, you see how he really finds out that a lot of things are just vanity, he calls them. And there are reasons for that. And so there's a theme to this whole thing. And it's really, it's about hypocrisies and uncertainties and those type of things. And so here's a man who had everything, and there was nothing he couldn't have. And so he's someone who understood what it was to live that way as well. But nonetheless, he made some grave mistakes. And again, like I say, we'll see some of that later on, probably in the morning service. But here it says, let's begin reading verse 1. It says, the words of the preacher, and that's what Ecclesiastes means, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? It says, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place where whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had greatly experience of wisdom and knowledge, had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Father, again, we do thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for this man named Solomon and the wisdom that you have given him. And Father, it would behoove us to understand that wisdom comes from you, and that we need to fear you and to trust you and to believe what you say and learn from you, that we might be wise, not just educated or full of knowledge. And Father, there's a lot of things out there that we substitute wisdom for. And Father, I pray that that would not be the case for us. Help us to understand your ways and walk therein. Again, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the word of God. And we pray you bless our time together today. Make it profitable in Jesus' name. Amen. So he had everything. He was a son of David. And of course, his mother was, does anybody remember? Bathsheba, that's right. And growing up in David's house, he saw David's exploits of life. There's no doubt about it. He made a mighty impression on Solomon. When David was king, his kingdom was marked by war and bloodshed. He was a man after God's own heart, but he failed in his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and other problems that he has. And of course, there were consequences that followed that. And we know those consequences were his family was a wreck. He has his brothers killing each other. He has a brother, or not brother, yeah, brothers killing each other. And he has a son who's trying to take over the kingdom as well. And so just on and on it went for David because, I believe, of his poor relationships and the poor decisions he made. Now, Solomon was king, and he had it all. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, I'm just going to read it. It says, "And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart." So he had wisdom. He had riches. He knew a lot of things. He said in Ecclesiastes 2:10, "And whatsoever mine eyes desire, I kept not from them." Everything Solomon wanted, he got for himself. There was nothing he held back. His wisdom was far-reaching. People used to come in and ask him questions and test his wisdom. Of course, he was someone who was able to give answers to those things. The Queen of Sheba, she traveled across the Arabian desert to see Solomon. And that was in 1 Kings chapter 1. So he had all this wealth. He had all this wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 10, it says, "And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones." What does that mean? He had a lot, that's right. And of course, Israel is a land of stones. If you've ever seen pictures or been there, there are rocks everywhere. In Solomon's day, silver was as the stones. He had so many. And so he got what he wanted. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart." 700 wives. I can't imagine having 700 wives. This is where Solomon's downfall was. He disobeyed God in this area. And it cost him. But he had 700 wives. One wife's enough, do you not think so? Anybody want to say amen? You guys better say amen. Maybe not, okay. 300 concubines. And he went after these women. He got what he wanted. He married them. And he as part of the marriage arrangement, he received a portion of their father's wealth. And, of course, Solomon's kingdom was enlarged because of that. He was a privileged man. He knew a lot of things. His father was a famous king. His nation was Israel, blessed of God. His time period was a time of prosperity, and he had everything, or anything and everything he wanted. He's the man that God allowed to build the what? Temple, that's right. Why didn't he let David build the temple, you remember? Because David was a man of war, and God said, "It's not for you to build the temple." He didn't mind he had a desire to it, want to do it, but he said, "You're not the one that's going to do it." But he did let David do what? Prepare for it and get the materials to do it. That's correct. So, again, he had everything, yet his life was empty. And his testimony, look at the chapter 2, verse 17, says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." So adding things in our lives doesn't necessarily make us happier. And he wasn't happy because of all the things he had. He was learning, but he still had an empty life. The word vanity in Hebrew is it means emptiness or something transitory or unsatisfactory. Solomon said that it was all vanity. Everything was vanity. If we took inventory of Solomon's life, we would see he was a brilliant man. He sought wisdom from God. He sat at the feet of David. He was unusually blessed. He knew about the animals and the plants. He knew about architect. He knew about irrigation. He wrote the Proverbs. And it's amazing when you think about all the Proverbs that he wrote and the fact that he did that because he was a man that had a lot of wisdom. Today we go to the Proverbs, don't we? We want to seek wisdom. We go to the Proverbs and find out what does God want us to do? How does he want us to live? And of course, Solomon was the one who penned those words, all 31 chapters. And so it's amazing. But with all that he had done, he had problems. He had his stables, his horses, his buildings, his kingdom, his wealth, his wives, and all that he had. See, he had everything. He knew what it was to have everything. We don't know what that is. We don't know what that feels like. But yet he could say in all wisdom, he says, it's vanity. It's empty. It's transitory. It doesn't mean a whole lot. Now, we as Christians, we talk about that, and we say we know that, although often we don't live like we know that. Most Christians would tell you, I've never seen anybody take a U-Haul to heaven. don't happen. I'm reminded of a fella who, when he died, he told his somebody to, that he wanted all the money in his coffin, and that he had all his riches, because he didn't want to give his wife anything. So his wife wrote him a check, that's right, and put him in the coffin. That didn't go too far, did it? But nonetheless, we see the way people think sometimes is they can have it all and take it with them. They can't. And of course, we've all surrounded ourselves with vanity. We've built our lives on vanity. We've filled our houses with vanity. We've lived for the moment. And of course, all this is going to haunt us. And it'll haunt us the day we stand before the Lord. We talk about, and I've mentioned to you that one day every person's going to stand before God in heaven. And that's true, the great white throne. The last group will, and they're going to be cast in the lake of fire, the Bible says. And I think God's doing that just to, well, he's judging them, obviously, but also to show them what they're missing. But for us, we're going to be in heaven one day, but we're going to stand before God before we get to heaven, and we're going to be judged on what we've done. And a lot of us are going to stand before a holy God with nothing to show for this lifetime. We didn't do anything for him. We didn't obey his commandments. We didn't follow him. We weren't faithful to him. And we're going to give an answer to that. Now, you're going to go to heaven, but those things will be tried as fire, the Bible says. And you'll be there standing before a holy God with nothing to offer back. It'll be the saddest day probably of your life if you find yourself in that situation, at least for that moment right before you enter heaven. Because I can't imagine standing before a holy God and realize we let him down. He did so much for us, but yet we decided that we weren't going to do anything for him. And there's a lot of folks that are spending their time and toil doing all kinds of things and not doing anything for the Lord. And it's going to come back to haunt them. Now, we have a choice. Everybody does. We can make this life count, just like the song says, only one life to live. That's all we have. And every day we get up, we need to be thinking in that kind of terms. Why am I here on this earth? Well, as a Christian, you ought to know. Why are you here on this earth? As a Christian. Glorify God. Bear fruit. Tell others good news. Win them to Christ. Yes. What else? All good. Well, let's just stop there. Now let's ask ourselves the question. Are we glorifying God with our lives? Are we bearing fruit? Are we witnessing to people? Are we faithful? Are we doing what God's asked us to do? Is he first in our life? Those are all the things that we're going to stand before God and give account for. And you're called to be holy. And I tell you, I can't believe how long it took me to get honed in on this and focused on this. But the fact of the matter is, salvation, the reason of salvation is to make us holy enough to go to heaven. That's the purpose of it. And we're to be getting closer and closer to God every single day of our life. Now, God knows that doesn't happen with every individual. He knows that some of us will not. Some of us will run. And of course, that's where the chasing hand of God comes in. But it's because of vanity and the world's vanities that we have vexation of spirit and we're left off serving God. We're living like we want to live and how we want to live. And most of us think we're smarter than God. You say, well, how I don't really believe that. Yes, you do. You know how I can tell that? Because of our actions. When we disobey God, we're basically saying, God, I got a better plan. And I can work this out better than you can. And that's where it leaves us in a bad way. So Solomon, he's learning these things. Now, he didn't finish well, but we'll talk about that later. But he understood that nothing on this earth could really satisfy. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? Man, that new truck or that new car or that new house or whatever it is, everything we purchase or get or whatever, you know what? It gets old eventually. And it really, at first it satisfies, but we want to change it too. Isn't it funny? You'll buy a house. Oh, this is the most wonderful house. It's perfect. And 5 years down the road, you go, man, I just want to change this. Let's rip all this stuff out. Let's make it different. Or let's move. Or let's get a bigger house. Or let's do this. And we're always on the move trying to get something better, greater. We get tired of what we got. You know, I got a green truck, you know, and green's my favorite color. But, you know, I'm getting tired of it. I want a red truck, you know, whatever. That's the kind of thing that we think sometimes. And it doesn't satisfy, though. Over 21 times in the passage, we see under the sun. And this means earthly. Often we think more is better, but obviously this is not the case. More is not necessarily better. You know what the earth has to look forward to. Let's turn over to 2 Peter for a second. Of course, he knows, he talks about the earth. Isn't it amazing? He knows about the seasons. He knows about what did he say about the oceans? They're filled with the water. All the water goes into the oceans, but what? They never fill up. It's kind of amazing what happens. He knows that they go back into the mountains. The water goes back through the rain or whatever. And he knew that. He was a wise man, even back in his day. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives us an indication, or reveals to us, about this earth. Because some people want to hang on to the earth, even. And we sometimes, even Christians, want to get involved with things that they think are good, and I understand that, but really they're a waste of time in the sense that instead of witnessing and trying to win people to Christ and change their minds that way, we're out carrying picket signs or telling people that you need to not frack, you need to not do this, you need not. Now, we ought to be responsible and help out in those things, but we shouldn't be leading those things or be that big of a voice in those things, because those are not as important as winning people to the Lord. Because when the Lord comes back, he don't care about the fracking. He don't care about saving the whales. He don't care about the fishes. Sorry. It's not written down anywhere. That's not important to him. What's important to him is the souls of human beings. We'd rather go out and save the trees and hug them than go out and witness to a person and tell them they're going to go to hell. And that's vanity. That's vexation. That's wrong. And so, again, here in 2 Peter, talking about saving the earth and all the things that we think of and the world's focus today, and everybody's focused on something. They want to get your mind off what's important. But here it tells us exactly what's going to happen in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 7. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store." Now, what does that mean? That part of the verse, are kept in store. What do you think it means? What? They're taken care of how? Simple answer. God has control. That's right. God has got control over this. They're kept in store by God. God is the one. See, look at that next part of the verse. We didn't read it all, but I wanted you to see from that point. Then it says, "reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." It's reserved until God says it's done. And then what's going to happen? Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning promises, but count selections, long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So what he's saying is that the earth is going to be held in place as long as God is in control, and he is in control the whole time, and then it's going to be reserved, or whenever he's done, he's going to do what? He's going to destroy the earth. The heaven and the earth pass away in Revelation, do they not? They're no longer. This is talking about the old earth and the old heaven. They're gone. Now, it's not talking about heaven where God is. There are three heavens. Paul knows about those. Does anybody know about those three heavens? What are the three heavens the Bible talks about? Yeah? Yep. Exactly. That's right. And Paul saw those things. He had a vision for those things. And this, the heaven and earth is going to be passed away, but the heaven where God is will not. And there's going to be a new heaven over the earth, and there's going to be a new earth. And New Jerusalem is going to come down onto the earth. And of course, that all takes place in the book of Revelation. But God is the one who's in control of this. And again, that's what Solomon is trying to teach us through this passage when he talks about the rivers. And he talks about the different seasons and talks about things that are going on. He says, yes, But these things happen. Of course, God is the one who's controlling these things. He set these things in motion. And God promised us there would be seasons until the end time comes. And so we know that that's something we can count on until the end time comes. And of course, you study the book of Revelation, you start seeing that this unfold and how all this was going to be destroyed. And it's going to be taken out. But God created us, and he created us for a purpose. When he created Adam and Eve, what was his expectation at the time? What did he want from Adam and Eve? Yeah, they'd walk with him for eternity. But he did something. He gave them an opportunity. Why would he give them an opportunity? You know, some people think, well, God's not so merciful because he put the tree of the knowledge of good and fruit evil in the Garden of Eden and the tree of life there. But why? Why did he do that? That's right. He wants us to choose him. And that's the thing we do today, even now on this earth. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you chose God. He already chose us when Jesus died on the cross. He chose all mankind. But we choose him. We want to be with him. And then once we get saved, we ought to always choose him, choosing to be closer and to walk with him. That's what he wants, is to walk us to walk with him, just like Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, talking to God. He wants us to do the same thing today, to talk with him. That's why Jesus came. And we have the free will. Now, we have a struggle. Humanly speaking, you and I, we have the battle of God's will, and God is knows everything, and he's sovereign. And then also, man has a will, a free will. And that's always a difficult understanding because we think to ourselves, well, if God knows everything, then he knows those are going to be saved and those are going to be lost. And so he's already chosen those that are going to be saved and those that are going to be lost. And man's free will doesn't mean anything, but that's not true. God, and even though he knows, which, see, I'm not God. I can't even think in his dimensional world. I can't even understand how he knows past, present, and future, and yet he still gives us opportunity. How does he know that I'm going to heaven, and yet I sit in the pew and reject him? But he knows the future, does he not? He knows what's going to happen. He already knows. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He knows what's going to happen. He knows those who are going to reject him. He already knows that. But yet, does he stop and not woo them or try to encourage them to come to him? No. He still tries to get them to change their life and to trust Jesus. And this is God's plan for us. I'll turn to John chapter, 1 John chapter 2 for a second. And again, another familiar passage. But as God has created us, he created us for all eternity to be with him. And he loves us that much. And he's given us, once you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he's told us here that your life ought to change. It ought to be different. In verse 15, he says, love not the world. Now, someone explain that to me. I want the pragmatic definition. In other words, practically speaking, what does that mean? How does the rubber meet the road in this? What do you do to love not the world? Okay, what's that mean though? Pragmatically speaking, practically speaking. In other words, like, okay, that's right. We got the shotgun out, but I want to get the rifle out. Shoot the bullseyes. And there's lots of bullseyes because there's lots of individual things that the world represents. Okay. Yeah, what else? What else? That's right. Exactly. What else? Yeah, That's right. Those are the practical applications. Is when you love the world, you allow the world to choose your direction. You allow the world's philosophy to choose what you do. You spend more time thinking about the things of the world than you do God and what God would say. And the thing that we as Christians want to learn and get a hold of is, what's God's perspective on the world? What's God's perspective on being godly? What's God's perspective on living apart from the world? How does he want us to live? And you can study the books and see real quickly. Paul talks about it, and the other writers, they talk about it. Solomon's talking about it. And so we got all the information we need, but we have to take it in and then apply it in our lives. And it does make us think, and we have to have choices. In other words, we have to make decisions based on what we know God wants. If you know God wants you to do something, you shouldn't hem and haw about it. It's not something you should sit there and contemplate. Well, I don't have time. I don't have this. I don't have that. You need to say, well, hold it. Who's more important in my life, God or my time? Whose time is it anyway? If God is the one who chooses how long we have to live, don't you think that he can be responsible for your time and put you in the right place and give you the time you need to do, whether it's earn money or have leisure time, which leisure time is just extra anyway. It's more of a worldly thing. But the point is that we have lots of time, but our problem is we don't redeem it. We choose to live apart from God's word, and we're not living the practical application of love not the world. We're following the world. We take the world's advice. We'll go take somebody else's advice before we'll ever read the Bible. And I can't tell you time and time again how hard it is, but you need to make a decision. No matter what comes up in your life, the first place you hit is your knees, and you talk to God. Now, if you can't hit your knees because you're driving down the road, that's fine, but you talk to God. And then from there, you let him be in charge of whatever he leads you to. Why? Because I promise he will lead you in the right position, in the right direction. He'll do that every time. That's his desire. He wants to be in control of your life, and he wants you to know that he's there for you. How do we depend on God? How do we learn to depend on him? When's the last time you prayed about your finances or your meal that day? Dear Lord, please give us some food for the table. Most of us don't need to do that. Most of us have something, whether it's a piece of bread or water or whatever. We live in a country so rich that we don't need to do a lot of those things. But that's what God wants us to do. Just like the children of Israel, how did they get their manna? Remember? Yeah, on a daily basis, right? That's what he wants to do for us, is we want to live daily with him, and that's why it's so important to get a hold of this concept. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that's, again, when you start loving the philosophy of the world and the things that are in the world. It's easy to find something that you like and you really want to do it all the time. We see it all the time. There are people who all they do is play basketball. That's their whole life, is basketball. They're good at it, but that's it. That's all they do. There's no witness for Christ. There's nothing to do with Christ. It's all about them making baskets and making money, period. And football, all these things, sports. A lot of people just focused on these things. It's not about ministering. Now, those type of situations, when you think about a police officer, that person's a minister of God. You know, he's out there serving, trying to protect people. There's a difference. So anyway, we love not the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty clear. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. When you see those three things in verse 16, can anybody apply those to Jesus' life? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride of life. That's exactly right. And these are the three things we all struggle with, isn't it? Every single one of these are the ones that we have problems with. And it says, so that's what you're going to fight. You know it right here. You can go to this passage and you see. It's our flesh, it's our eyes, and it's the pride of life. We're all going to struggle with that. And those are the things that are going to kill us if we're not, mislead us if we're not willing to submit to God. Verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So God wants us to be with him forever. He created us in his image. We are spirit, soul, and body. And if we neglect our spirit, which is the dwelling place of God, we'll be empty. Without him, we'll be empty. Without giving him proper place, we'll have no joy. God's designed us to be with him. God's designed us to be filled with the Spirit. It brings fulfillment, happiness, and peace. It gives us the joy we need. And we remember the things we once cherished can be found at the transfer station. And you know what I'm talking about. The first time I ever took anything there big was a washer and dryer. And I remember purchasing that washer and dryer. And I remember it brand new, and I thought, man, this is going to last forever. You know what? Forever is quick. 10, 20 years down the road, and it's gone. And I've learned this real quick, that whatever man touches, it will be tarnished, it will degrade, and it does not last. And you know this too. Everything that man touches will do the same thing if it's left to itself. But if we go in and repair it and fix it and keep it up, which is what we have to do, is it not? When you buy a home, some people think, I got a home, I'm all set. It's paid for, I'm working on paying for it or whatever, and it's mine, and so we're here. But the next week, the hot water heater goes out. Got to replace it. The next week, it's the washer and dryer or the dishwasher or something. Something happens, or you get a flood, and you got to rip out floor or whatever. Things happen. It's because those things will deteriorate if someone doesn't go in and keep them up and work on them, maintenance and repair them and change them. And that's just always the way it's going to be. It's because it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Of course, heaven and earth will be passed away. But because of Christ, we can have eternal life. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul, when he wrote the book of Philippians, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. He had the right perspective. Those things that personally pleased him, he's talking about humanly speaking, were a loss for Christ because they didn't line up with God's will. And so he knew that they were a waste of time. They were as dung, he called them, is how he put it. And Paul, of course, was a religious leader, and he was one of the greatest teachers of the day. He could speak several languages. He's one of the most elite religious groups, and he was a Hebrew, and he loved serving God as a Hebrew until God met him on the road, or Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, changed his life. Now, Solomon, he was a man that was empty, and he had everything. He had everything on earth. He had everything under the sun, nothing satisfied. Without God, there is no satisfaction. And again, we have an opportunity. When you look at this and you see this, he says, I, the preacher, was a king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. The sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. All is vanity. He said, the crooked cannot be made straight. Can't be done. And so we see here that Solomon was a man that had some wisdom, and he's trying to give us some understanding, some reasoning of the things under the sun, the things on this earth. We need to look at the earth different than the world looks at the earth. It's not Mother Earth, by the way. I'm sorry. And we don't need to save Mother Earth, because God, Father in heaven is going to choose to destroy Mother Earth. And so we need to let him do what he wants to do and just accept what he's going to do. And he said in verse 18 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says, for much wisdom is much grief. Why would he say that? Why do you think he would say that? Right. He can see it, but he can't fix it all. He knows there's nothing he can do about it. It's vanity and vexation. And so he sees it. He has wisdom. God's given him all kinds of wisdom. And he's a very wise man, but yet it causes him grief because he knows so much. And you know, that's true for us as well. The more we know, the more grief we're going to have, in a sense. More responsibility we're going to have. Some of you have went to Bible college. You've got a greater responsibility than those that haven't gone to Bible college. You've got knowledge that some of these people don't have. And if you're not using it, then you're losing out on your responsibilities or not doing your responsibility. Because God wants to use you. Even if you're just a lay person, you don't have to be in the ministry full time. But as a lay person, you know, you have knowledge that some people don't. And that's what God wants to do. When we learn the knowledge, He requires us to act upon that knowledge, whoever we are. As we study the Bible and we learn what God wants us to do, we're required to follow through. We're not going to be able to stand. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, Pastor Townsend didn't tell you that. If I did, you won't be able to say that. If I told you what the Bible said about soul winning and this and this and this and you just chose not to do it, you're going to give account to God, not to me. And that's the way it works. Now, I would be irresponsible if I didn't tell you you were supposed to be soul winners. I'd be irresponsible if I told you, didn't tell you you're supposed to be faithful to the church. I'd be irresponsible if I didn't tell you to read your Bible. I'd be irresponsible if I told you not to pray. I'm going to be held accountable for what I didn't do, right or wrong. And you're going to be held accountable for what you didn't do, right or wrong. And so we have to choose that which is right. He says, and he that increaseth knowledge increases sorrow. And there's a lot of things that we learn that make us sorry, especially when the more you know. Knowledge is not all about knowing everything, but knowledge, and knowledge too, also has to be truth. And today, the knowledge that we have, most of us have, coming from the world, is not truth. They will not tell you the truth today because they don't want you to know. So we have to go where the source is. Where's the source of truth? The Bible. That's right. And so if this is our source of truth, then if we want to find out what's right, the news is not going to help you. I tell you, when I turn on a news station and watch one, I don't think those guys ever tell you anything that's right. They always slant the story to how they feel about it. They don't tell you the facts. They tell you what they think. But they won't tell you the facts. So you're sitting there basing your opinion on what they tell you, which is untruth. And it depends on your slant. If you're one party or the other, you're going to look at things differently. You're going to see it differently. And you're going to tell the same story differently. And neither one of them is going to be true. So we have to take it and wash it with the water of God's Word and make sure. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love and thank you for having a man who's had so much wisdom here that he understood that just there's life was just vanity. It ought to teach us something here, us who don't have the wisdom that Solomon had, and that is that this world doesn't have a lot to offer us. We're pilgrims just passing by. We're not going to be here very long, and when we leave this place, we'll come to a better place, and that place is a place where we'll spend eternity with a holy God. And Father, it ought to be our desire right now to become holy, be like you, and so that we can be with you. And Father, I pray you would help each one of us to understand that and apply that in our lives. Thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.